So we're continuing on. We're in Romans 2, verses 25. We'll start there. And what we're doing, remember, Paul, first of all, condemned all of mankind in chapter 1. And then he went on, and he really focused in on the heathen at first, but then he went to all mankind, especially the self-righteous. So the first part of chapter 2 talks about the self-righteous man, the one who is trying to earn his way to heaven, the one who is taking and earning his way, which most men do. Most people are trying to earn their way somehow, trying to earn God's favor. And it's something that seems to be built in, that we want to be a part of our salvation. And we want to be able to participate with God somehow in saving ourselves. And which is really kind of stupid if you understand who we are. We're not able to save ourselves at all in any form, in any way, because we're so far away from God. And so what man does, though, is make up their own ways to please God. And so they have all kinds of different things that they do, rites and traditions and all these things that are built, extra-biblical things that men do to try to reach out to God when God has already reached out to man, and he has already told us exactly what he expects of us and how to do it. But for some reason, man wants to get in the mix and try to do things in his own way. And so Paul is addressing people like this because that probably includes most of the people of the world who are trying to reach God in their own way and in their self-defined way of salvation. And so he reaches out first to the self-righteous person, and then he turns his attention to the self-righteous Jew. The Israeli, who is well known for being self-righteous, and especially the Pharisees within the Jewish nation. And Paul is addressing actually everyone who is Jewish. But a lot of this applies very specifically to some of the leadership of Israel, the religious leaders. And the religious leaders are ones who are well known for not being humble. They're prideful, and their pride is based on things that they shouldn't be proud of. And we'll talk about that as we go through this. Romans chapter 2, verse 25 says, "For indeed circumcision is of value if you practice a law, but if you are a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. So if the uncircumcised man keeps the requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? And he who is physically uncircumcised, if he keeps the law, will he not be judged? Will he not judge you who, through having the letter of the law and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he's a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God." We'll just stop there for now. And so Paul is now making the case. This is the Jewish people in general were quite proud that God was dealing with them. And it was through the Jewish nation that God revealed himself. If you look at verse 2, chapter 3, Paul talks about the advantage of the Jew and what's the benefit of circumcision. Well, he says, great in every respect. First of all, they were entrusted with the oracles of God. What does that mean? The oracles of God are his word. In other words, the Jewish nation was entrusted with getting the word of God to the world. So those who think that, for instance, Luke was one who wrote, it was a Gentile who wrote Scripture, they're completely wrong, because this verse tells us that it's not the case at all. Luke was a Jewish person who was doing these things as part of writing the oracles of God. And so people, for some reason, always want to put the Gentiles in it. They always want to put themselves into it. They always want to take what belongs to Israel and substitute ourselves into it. And they do that with Scripture, too, that they're trying to get the Gentiles into this. But we see that the Scripture makes it pretty clear that it's really Scripture comes through the Jewish nation. And that's one of the blessings that the Jews have. And that's one of the reasons God raised up and formed Israel. Israel is called a son. Israel is something that God formed and created and had in His mind and brought to fruition so that He could reveal Himself through that particular nation. Well, the nation took this as something to be proud of. And so the nation of Israel proudly in front of the world basically says, well, look, I'm much better than you are because look at how God has blessed us and brought His word and given us the temple service and given us all these things that you don't have. And if the world wanted to come to God, they would obviously then have to come through the Jewish nation. Now, one of the things that was given to Abraham was circumcision. And so Abraham was given this sign of circumcision. It was actually a reminder, and it was to be done by all the males in Israel. And not only Israelites, but slaves and others who were part of Israel. They also needed to be circumcised. But it was a reminder to Israel that God has given His blessing to Israel, and it's God that's working. And so they would be reminded constantly of God's working with Israel. And so this was something that was actually very important to Israel and related exclusively to Israel. It had nothing to do with any other nation in the world. It was only given to Israel. It was exclusive to Israel. It was something that no other nation had because God had chosen Israel to reveal Himself to the world. Now, remember that the world, by and large, had rejected God. And actually, they did that a couple of times. That's why the Tower of Babel came. The Tower of Babel was something that when God saw what was going on, He condemned them. He separated them out and raised up Abraham right after that, and was going to use Israel then, form Israel, and get him His word out to the world through Israel. Well, before that, of course, was the flood, and wasn't that a mass condemnation against mankind? How every man practically rejected God's word. What was preached there was get in the boat and you'll be saved. Well, how many got in the boat? There were just eight people. And the eight who were understood this got in the boat and they were obviously saved. Has anyone seen the Bible, the TV series? I couldn't stand watching much of it. And I hate Bible movies and Bible anything on TV is usually no good. But I tuned it in, just to flipping channels, and there's Noah. it was actually Noah in the ark with the boat, and the boat's going like this inside, but then it's leaking like crazy, and it's got water pouring in, and it's like, really? Don't you know? Apparently you haven't read the story, because it wasn't like that at all. God kept them safe in this ark, and He's a picture of Jesus Christ, but it's done by Catholics, and their salvation's pretty leaky, so apparently that was the picture of their salvation, not my salvation. So the world really messes things up, and that's what happened, and why God now took one nation, actually formed a nation for Himself. Israel was His servant, and Israel, time and time again, is called a servant of the Lord. That's one thing that the body of Christ is never called. We're never called servants. Although Paul put himself in that position. He put himself in the position of a servant. He called himself a servant, but God never called him a servant. And if I'm wrong, tell me. I've never run across, and I've looked for evidence that we in the church body, that we're called servants by God. No. They're calling themselves servants, putting them in that position. So Israel, though, time and time again, is called a servant. And God says, my servant, my servant Israel. So Israel is being used as God's servant in the capacity of getting his word out to the world and being a witness to the world. But first Israel, of course, has to be saved. And so Israel has to be saved, which is why Jesus Christ, and that's another blessing of Israel, is that the Messiah came to Israel, and the Messiah, Jesus Christ, was born in Israel to eventually be a light to the world. And so this plan of God was then to start in that nation and then have it spread out to the Gentiles. And so we see the Gentiles being reached by the Jewish nation, which, of course, they failed in that. The Church of the Body of Christ then came into being. But circumcision was given to Abraham. In fact, let's just go back into Genesis and look at the Abrahamic covenant just to see where they have what God promised them. We see in general, Genesis 12, it says, now the Lord, starting with verse 1, now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country, from your relatives, from your father's house, to the land which I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, make your name great, and you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you, and then all the families of the earth will be blessed. Well, that was a specific promise given to Abraham, and it concerns his seed from that comes through the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so it was a very specific line that this blessing was going to go to. It wasn't just Abraham's offspring. Who are other offspring of Abraham that we know of? There's Ishmael. What's that? There's the Arab nations really come through. And it's interesting, too, because out of Ishmael came 12 tribes.
And then he had three more, didn't he, after that?
And then he got married later on.
Wow.
And now, remember that both Sarah and he were dead physically as far as having children. And it was after, well, once God fixed him up, he was good for a long time there. And so after Sarah died, he remarried, and years later, he started having more children. And so this, God doesn't mess around. When he heals you, he heals you. He did a good job there, I guess. If we go to Genesis 15, chapter 15, verse 18. See, on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. And the Kenite and the Kizanite and the... Well, I'm not going to read all that. And so we have all these things that God was giving them a promise of land. And then if we go into chapter 17, verse 11, it says, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you. This is a token, a sign. This is really to remind them daily that this is what God has promised you as a nation. It's all part of the covenant. Now, this is a very important and significant procedure for Israel, and even today. It's very important. Every male child, 8 years old, is supposed to be circumcised. And it has to be done. Today it's done. They've got a whole procedure that does it. What's that? What did I say?
Yeah.
Oh, years. No. Days, years. I'm glad you're back. It keep me straight. And so 8 days old, as Jesus went to the temple, he was circumcised as according to the law. He did everything according to the law. And that's why he was circumcised on the eighth day. And so he needed to be circumcised as every male child was to be circumcised. Well, this is carried through as a ritual within Israel. Even today, those who are Israelites generally will be circumcised. It's one of the signs that they do, but probably have lost sight of why it's done, other than God tells them to do it. And it's one of the things that they become very proud of, that we're still separated from, you know, God has separated us out as a special nation, and has given us this sign that nobody else has, and so on. But they really lose sight of the spiritual nature of these things. They understand the physical side of it. They understand doing the law, but they don't understand keeping the law from the heart. And, you know, this, a lot of what I'm saying about Israel really applies to us too, or applies to the world. The world in general, and even we, tend to think sometimes doing things are more important than allowing God to work in and through us so that we can please Him, the walk in the Spirit, growing in the Spirit, understanding spiritual things. That's really where the rubber meets the road, and that's where we need to understand that it's God doing a work in us, not God, us doing a work for God. And most people mix up those two. They think if I'm doing something for God, and of course they're making up what God's going to like, then I'm closer to God. And you get a feeling, perhaps, even that, boy, I have this great feeling. I really served God. I worked in the soup kitchen. God's really going to be pleased with me today. You know, and things like that. That people put the emphasis on the doing. Remember the church in, which church was in Ephesians? The church in Revelation. Where they were doing, but it was just a lot of activity. It was things that were they were just involved in. They were busy. They were moving, and doing all these things for the Lord. But that wasn't what the Lord was giving them credit for. They ended up getting so involved in doing that they lost sight of the relationship and that importance of God working in and through them. But we have the same thing. What is applicable to Israel here, with circumcision, with the law, and with these things that they were given, and the doing of the law became more important than the right heart and the right attitude of the spirit. And it was just as God had to work through, has to work through us in order for Him to be pleased, Israel had the same thing, even in another dispensation. And it was God had to work in and through them. We'll get some verses here in just a minute. And so this feeling of being godly or righteous comes about through the doing of what they were to do here. And the pride that came with it, which really, since they're not spiritual, they were far from God in general. And being far from God, the doing, the rituals, which today, churches that have more rituals indicate really that people are far from God, because they're hanging their hat on doing these rituals that make them feel like they're close to God, when in fact they're not. It's a cover-up for the true self, for what the heart is really like. And so those, but Paul kind of turns this around. He talks about those who are circumcised are the ones, and not doing the law, it's as if they are not circumcised. So in other words, the circumcision itself, it means nothing if they didn't have the right heart and if they didn't want to serve the Lord. Now those who were obeying the law, he's talking about those who were doing it, not like the Pharisees were doing it, but they were doing it to please the Lord. There's a difference, and outwardly you could have two people, one obeying the law over here, a Pharisee, let's say, and then someone else who's also obeying the law. They look like they're doing the same thing, but one's doing it from the heart to please the Lord, whereas the Pharisee was doing it, then accused of by the Lord of doing these things for the praise of men. And so they would end up doing the law, they'd obey the law, but they would do it only to make themselves look really good, holy, and pious in front of the world. And so they would build themselves up by using the law, by using circumcision, by using these things that the Lord has given them as a nation, but using it in a way of pride, so that they would build themselves up instead of doing it from the heart to please the Lord. They were using it physically and outwardly to please men, and to make them look good in front of men. So a person cannot become spiritual by performing a physical act. And that's what Paul was trying to tell them. This physical act of circumcision meant nothing if they didn't have the right heart. And so, as far as Paul was talking about, it's really a waste. Israel was quite famous for having a self-righteousness, as actually many today and many churches have the same thing. They're adding all the things that these churches are doing, the rites and the traditions and the things that make you feel holy and make you feel like you're doing a good thing. This was really, nothing has changed, you know, from Israel to people today to in any dispensation. Same thing. People are always trying to come to God in the way that they define God wants them to come. So those who are circumcised but are careless in keeping the law will be judged by the law. 1 Corinthians 7:19. And Paul says, circumcision is nothing. And uncircumcision is nothing. What matters is the keeping of the commandments of God. Now, when Paul uses the commandments here, or it's really talking about the oracles of God. It doesn't necessarily mean the law. It's really talking about those things that what God commands. You want to do what God commands you to do. And in the case, we look at Paul to find out what God wants us to do. Well, those are what the commands of God are. God has given Paul certain things that we follow. Well, we need to follow those things. And that's Paul talks about walking in the Spirit. Well, we need to walk in the Spirit then. We need to walk in the power of the Spirit and not in the power of the flesh. And so those are the kind of things that Paul has in mind here. And so they needed to be doing those things that God wants them to do. And if you're doing what God wants you to do, then you're pleasing God. And you are as if you are circumcised, even if you're not. And so Paul is saying that these Jews who are hanging on to circumcision, it means nothing if your heart is not right. But today, many things have changed. You know, so today we're not under law. We don't have to obey the law or anything like that. Paul, time and time again, says that we're not under law, we're under grace. So the believer has a special position. And then as we get into 1 Corinthians, Romans 6:14, we see that sin shall not be a master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. And Paul says that a number of times, and he makes it clear that those who are in Christ have already fulfilled the law. And so that law is fulfilled because we are in Christ. And who kept the law perfectly?
Christ.
Jesus Christ did, when he was on this earth. And so if we are baptized into Christ, baptism means
identification.
Very good. So if we're identified fully with Christ, if he obeyed the law, then what did we do?
Okay.
We obeyed the law, and we're counted as if we have perfectly kept the law. When he had died, we're counted as being dead. He was buried, we're counted as being buried. He rose again, we're counted as being risen with him already. That's why we're said to be seated in the heavenlies. And that, because our identification is so closely tied to Jesus Christ, that we are actually seen seated with him right now in the heavenlies. And so that's really amazing if you think about it. We sure don't feel like that though, do we? We often, do you feel like you're sitting in the heavenlies now? You're as close as you're going to get here. Just a little bit closer here. But we're still far away from actually being in the heavenlies with the Lord. And so we look forward to that time, obviously. But the Lord has a purpose for us here and now. And so we have to work at pleasing him in what we're doing here. So we end up fulfilling this law. Now, God always looks at having the proper heart, the proper attitude. Deuteronomy 10. Deuteronomy is the book of the Bible of Deuteronomy is really the re-giving of the law. This is after Israel had wandered in the desert for 40 years, and after everyone died off except for those who were faithful, Caleb and Joshua. And once that happened, then God is going to bring them back into the land. And he's going to give it another try. We're going to go into land and take it over and so on, and with a whole new group of people. And this is the re-giving of the law. And in it, in verse 16, he says, "So circumcise your heart and stiffen your neck no longer." It's the idea here that, yes, circumcise is important, but it has to do with the heart. It's their heart that needed to be circumcised. So God is saying it's not so important to follow what I gave to Abraham. If you're not properly circumcised in the heart, if you don't have the right attitude about spiritual things, then don't even bother being circumcised, basically, is what. It's not as important as being having the proper attitude. Jeremiah 4:4 emphasizes that that idea. Jeremiah 4:4. It says, "Circumcise yourselves to the Lord, and remove the foreskins of your heart, men of Judah, and inhabitants of Jerusalem, or else my wrath will go forth like a fire and burn with none to quench it because of the evil of your deeds." So their hearts were far from the Lord, and their deeds then were evil because their heart was evil. And the Lord is saying, circumcise your heart. Now they understood what he meant because they understood circumcision. It's cutting off. When you circumcise, you're cutting off. And so that cutting off here is cutting off that evilness of the heart and relying on the Lord to take over. And so that they needed to be, even Israel, the Lord was looking for them to be spiritually circumcised. And this is obviously the work of the Lord. It's not something that they can do on their own by wishing and hoping and trying. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6 says, "Moreover," this is Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, "Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, so that you may live." Who's doing the work? It's the Lord working in the heart of them, and it's exactly the same thing that happens to us. It's the Lord that works in us to make us conform to His will and to do those things that please Him, because we can't please Him if we're operating in the flesh. Israel couldn't please the Lord when they operated in the flesh, and that was the problem with the spiritual leaders of Israel. They were operating in the flesh, not the Spirit. And in order to operate in the Spirit, they needed to rely on the Lord to change their heart. And I believe that is the work of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit, I believe, was fully active back then, but just not... actually, the Spirit was working in a different manner than He does now. We have the promise of the indwelling Holy Spirit to never leave us. Israel didn't have that. And the reason that Israel... The marriage supper of the Lamb is when they're finally united, Israel, with Jesus Christ. That uniting happens then because the Holy Spirit then will be the one that's empowering them for all eternity, just as the Holy Spirit started now with us to empower us and to allow us to live for the Lord. So the work of the Holy Spirit was important back then, but the Holy Spirit did not give them the promise of indwelling them permanently. We have that promise. So there's a difference there in dispensational difference in how the Holy Spirit works. But they still needed to rely on the Lord. They understood God. They didn't understand Jesus Christ. They didn't understand the Holy Spirit, but they understood God. And they would have to worship God in the way that God defined for them to worship. And it was them relying on the Lord to change their hearts so that they could please Him in all that they do. Now, we are also circumcised by Christ. If we go to Colossians 2:11. Colossians 2:11 says, "And in Him..." Now, that's a key word. Always look for the "in Hims." It makes more sense a lot of times, because we who are believers are in Christ. "You were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands." But what kind of circumcision? It goes on to explain it. "In the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Christ removed the body of the flesh. In other words, the carnal man was cut off and made it possible for us to live a life pleasing to the Lord. And so it's the work of God in our flesh. Then when it talks about cutting off the body of flesh, we're talking about the carnal man, the old nature. There's a division that's been made. Now we know that it's not thrown away. We still have that old nature, the old urges and all these things that that want us to please the flesh. But we also have this new nature, the spirit within us that's energized to follow the Lord. And of course we've got that. That's why the cartoons, they always have the good angel, bad angel. People understand there's good and bad in people. However, they don't understand spiritually really what that means. So we've got the good nature that pulls us to obey the Lord and to please Him. We've got the carnal nature, the nature of flesh, that wants to please self in everything we do. We do it for ourselves. We're not doing it for the Lord. And even when it looks like we're serving the Lord, if we're doing it in the flesh, it's really not a work that is credited for us. And it's it's a waste. It's not for eternity. It's done in the flesh. It's got to be done in the Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit energizes us to operate in the Spirit, not in the flesh. That division has been made. It's been cut off. And so there's no reason that we need to obey the urges of the flesh. There's no reason we have to, because that's been cut. It's been circumcised. Those who are not saved don't have that ability, because all they have is their flesh, their sinful nature. That sinful nature has not been cut and separated so that they will operate only in the flesh. And so there is absolutely no way an unsaved person can do anything that's going to be pleasing to the Lord. They're going to be pleasing to themselves. They're going to be operating to please self. They're going to be doing it in the power of themselves. And therefore, it doesn't get credit. God only gives credit when He's the one empowering us to please Him and serve Him. So we, in a sense, are also, Paul uses the word circumcision. Now, why would Paul use that word for us in the Church of the Body of Christ? Well, Paul was Jewish. Paul grew up as a Pharisee. Paul was a real zealous Pharisee. He loved getting into this. He was an up-and-coming star in the Pharisaical world. And so he knew the Jewish mindset. He knew specifically the Pharisaical mindset and was very familiar with it. And so what he did conformed to exactly to what the Pharisees were teaching and how he understood life. He understood it from their standpoint. And so he had an inside connection to the mindset of a Pharisee. And so when he talks here in the later part of chapter 2 in Romans, he understands perfectly what they're thinking. And so he is able then to pierce down into their mind and grab a hold of them and shake them up, because he knows exactly how to do that. Now, this circumcision, let's go back to that a little bit. The circumcision cuts off the sinful flesh and allows the believer to walk by the Spirit. That walking in the Spirit, Galatians 5:16 and 25 are verses that we should keep in mind, because that's how we walk. We walk in the Spirit, and you might even put in the power of the Spirit. It's this Holy Spirit that energizes us to be able to walk appropriately. It's not ourselves, it's the Holy Spirit working in and through us. And so this separation, if we go to Philippians 3:3, this circumcision, this is the result of that circumcision, I should say. We are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. You can see the difference here. Paul talks about the flesh and the Spirit, and he makes this distinction between the two. The Spirit has become energized, and it becomes energized through the indwelling Holy Spirit. The flesh, we put no confidence in the flesh. Well, this flesh has been cut off. It's been separated. It's not. It shouldn't be a factor to us, or we can operate in the Spirit. And if we're operating in the Spirit, can we operate in the flesh? We really can't. If you're operating in the flesh, can you operate in the Spirit? No, it's, Scripture says these two are contrary, the one to the other. They never cross. You're either operating in one, 100%, or the other, 100%. You can't be operating in a mixture of spirit and flesh. You're operating in either one or the other. So there are some who understand Paul was continuing to minister to Israel as a nation, even as late as the end of Acts. Those who believe the church began Acts 28. And so this idea that the church started in Acts 28, if we take a look at circumcision and understand the importance that it held for Israel, Israel was commanded to circumcise. The law was still in effect. When God was dealing with Israel, there were two things, well, there were many things going on, but number one, they still were under law. They were not under grace, even though God's grace is evident throughout Scripture. We understand this to be a special dispensation of grace instead of God's wrath being poured out. The Jews were always to be followers of the law, the Mosaic law, until God told them to leave the law. If you look at Acts 21, we see that there was a group of Jewish people who were zealous for the law. What does that mean? They did everything they could to obey the law. But these were true believers also. These true believers were also following the law. Well, why would they follow the law? Because they were saved under the gospel of the kingdom. So, saved under the gospel of the kingdom, they were continuing this, and they were in Jerusalem, which is where the disciples began their ministry, in Jerusalem. Then they were to go out to Judea, Samaria, and then the uttermost parts of the world. And so there's a specific order. Well, first they needed to reach those who were in Jerusalem. So when they got to this place in history where these, actually Israel had rejected Jesus Christ as Messiah, the offer of the kingdom was no longer on the table, and we believe that this happened at the stoning of Stephen. And at that stoning of Stephen, then there's still a group of believers who were kingdom believers who had believed in what Peter, James, and John were preaching. These believers, what do we do with them? How do you handle it? What's going on? Well, that's where Acts 21 comes in and gives us a clue that these believers were still in Jerusalem. They were still zealous for the law. Why is that? God never told them to leave that. There's no indication that those who were believers in the kingdom were ever told to leave that, until Hebrews actually gives us a hint that perhaps that's what is in view there, that they were finally told, meet Christ outside the camp of Judaism. So it's this is something that they needed to happen at that point. Well, these believers in Jerusalem were kingdom believers. They were the ones who sold everything. Why did they sell everything?
They were told to.
They were operating by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit had told them in Acts 2. But now they're broke because everything changed. So we have these group of believers who are worshiping in Jerusalem, who were not well off because they had sold everything, and now they were very poor. Paul had taken up a collection to from body believers, people in the church, the body of Christ, as he's traveling. He's collecting offering, and he's bringing it to Jerusalem for these poor saints in Jerusalem. Now, Acts 21 is very confusing. Stamm takes a look at this and says, well, Paul took a Jewish vow. They're zealous for the law. Obvious, and Paul never called them out because Stamm says, well, they're under law. They should be under grace, not law. And so Stamm says Paul was sinning at this point. And he wasn't doing what he was told to do. But he didn't understand that this is a geographical thing, that in Jerusalem, they still had the body of the Jews, this church that had formed, that church, that Hebrew church that was there and still serving the Lord under the kingdom plan. Even though the kingdom will not come in, they were never told to leave that system. They were still kingdom believers, and they were still zealous for the law. They were still obeying everything that they were supposed to be doing under the law and under the old system. However, Paul is doing something new. He's got a new work going on. He's, in the meantime, reaching out to the Gentiles. Now let's go back to circumcision. Now these Jews, they were to be circumcised. If we understand circumcision and how important it is for Israel, then we would see that if they were zealous for the law, what would happen to those who were born 8 days later? They would be circumcised because they're still under the law. And the law demanded that they be circumcised. Now when I say the law, I don't believe it's actually in the 613 commandments of the Mosaic law. It's actually a law that goes outside of that, that was given specifically to Abraham and his descendants through Isaac and Jacob. But it was still a command from God. And it, in effect, I think in Israel, it supersedes even the Mosaic law because it was given to Abraham. And so it's something that's much bigger than even the Mosaic law and more important. So if there's a law they're going to follow, it's going to be the law of circumcision. And so they would then put circumcision as a very important thing. Now circumcision points to a covenant. When God turned his back from Israel, it's a temporary thing. Israel rejected the Messiah. When they rejected the Messiah, at that point God said, "All right, well, that's it. Now I give you three opportunities." Remember the three opportunities? We have John the Baptist, who was sent by the Father. John 1 talks about John coming in the name of the Father. We had Jesus Christ coming, and we had Stephen coming. We had Father, Son, and then Stephen speaking through the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. We had the three witnesses that God used, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now Israel rejected all three. And at that point, after rejecting the call of the Holy Spirit, once they had the Holy Spirit, and remember that they were doing this in ignorance. That's another lesson. And so we will talk about that later. But they rejected the three. And so we have then this group in Israel who now no longer has the promise of the law. But circumcision, when Paul talks about circumcision, he says that it's no longer important. And if it's not important, then doesn't that indicate that there's some kind of change that's going on? If God is still dealing with Israel, circumcision is going to be very important. When Paul says circumcision is not important, doesn't that indicate that there's something going on now? And this goes to the time of Acts 18, approximately in Galatians. Paul talks about in Galatians that circumcision isn't important. It's not something that, circumcision is meaningless. A non-circumcision is meaningless. Well, that really indicates a dispensational change, because any Jew before this dispensational change would never say that it's not important. It's always something that's important as long as you have the right heart. It's got to be done correctly. And I think really, it seems to point out that there seems to be a difference here in how, in fact, well, Galatians 5:6, we looked at that once before. For in Christ, neither circumcision nor circumcision means anything, but faith working through love. And so we see there that circumcision is meaningless for those who are in Christ. 6:15, if we go to Galatians 6:15. And those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy... Oh, that's not it. 15. For neither is circumcision anything or uncircumcision anything, but a new creation. In other words, that the being in the body of Christ, those of us in the body of Christ, is a new creation that was formed. And Paul is saying that we're we're moving away from circumcision. It's not important anymore, and it doesn't have. It's not the thing that, even though God commanded it, He commanded it for Israel to do. They were to do it. There was, in fact, it's so important. I don't know if you remember the story or have heard the story. When Moses, his children were not circumcised. And they were older children. Obviously, they were just thumbing their nose at God's law. Well, God was going to condemn them and judge them for not being circumcised. And so they had to be circumcised. And if they weren't circumcised, God was going to take some steps to make sure they were circumcised. That's how important it was for them to follow what God had told them. And so this whole idea of Paul saying it means nothing, well, wait a minute. Why would he do that? And we're in just in Acts 18. It means that before Acts 28, that God was dealing with mankind in a different manner. That there's something going on that's changed. And so the Acts 28 people are saying that no, God still has the kingdom. And in fact, that they talk about, at least some do, talk about the inauguration of the kingdom happening at Acts 2. And the inauguration means the beginning. Now, there was no beginning of the kingdom then. The beginning of the kingdom is going to be second coming. Yeah. And so it's not something that already started. It's something that is going to begin. The inauguration is when the king comes back, Jesus Christ, in power and glory. And so that... Anyway, just a note of interest there is to some of the, these are just some little tidbits that indicate the church could not have started in Acts 28. It had to start earlier. So, we covered this also, why was Paul going to the Jew first? And this is something that people struggle with, that there's an indication if Paul had to go to the Jew first, then apparently the Jews were still top dog. They were the ones that were being focused in on by God. And so therefore, God is still dealing with the Jews. There's a kind of a leap of logic here. Since Paul is going to the Jew first, the Jews are God's chosen people, and therefore then the offer of the kingdom must still be on the table. You follow that supposed logic? It really goes back to a misunderstanding of how God is dealing here, because first of all, God is dealing with the Jew first and also with the Gentile. Romans 1:16. We see Romans 1:16 talks about to the Jew first and also the Gentile. Now, what did Peter understand? Well, first of all, what did Jesus understand? Jesus said, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. What did Peter understand when he was told to go to Cornelius? No, Lord. I can't do that. And so they would defile themselves by going to, even in Peter's time, after the day of Pentecost, they would feel, this was in Acts 10, this is after Paul was raised up. Even then, they thought that it would be unclean to go to the Gentile, or to the Gentiles. So, again, we see that there's a great change here in how Israel is being treated. It's to the Jew first, but also to the Gentile. The two now are put together. Paul wasn't to turn his back on the Gentiles, and he wasn't to turn his back on the Jews. Paul was to go to the Jew first and make sure that they had the gospel of the grace of God. Remember that we have two things. We have Israel, and we have the nation of Israel, and we have individuals. People confuse these things all the time. Where God is dealing with Israel as a nation, a lot of times they put in individuals and try to bring in then the church, the body of Christ, sometimes, depending on how messed up they are. And so we have Israel as a nation. They had, as a nation, the opportunity to go into the kingdom, and they rejected that. After the rejection, and I would draw a line there at Stephen, that the nation was cut off, But God is still dealing with the individual Roman, the individual Israeli, and was told, Paul, make sure you reach out to them with the gospel of the grace of God. There's no indication that the gospel of the kingdom was preached after Paul was raised up. So individually, they were being reached out to and given priority. And it's really showing God's mercy to people who are in the individuals in the nation of Israel, who once were the top dog and now everything's changed. But God's basically saying, don't ignore them. The nation lost their privilege of going into the kingdom, but I don't want you to put the whole nation aside. And then Paul uses himself as an example, and we'll get more details as we get into Romans 9, 10, 11. But Paul uses himself saying that God isn't done with Israel yet. And what he was saying is that God is still working with individuals, just like he worked with Paul on an individual basis. Paul was saved individually. Paul is told to go to individual Jews and make sure they hear the gospel, the grace of God, and that they would then be saved and come in after the pattern of Paul into the body of Christ. But because people mix up God's work with the nation of Israel and individuals, I think leads to a lot of confusion in how to interpret what's going on as we go through Acts and go through other books of the Bible. Does that make sense? Or for now it does, till you go home and then it's going to like... So now Paul then continues with anticipated questions. He's looking at the Jews, again, being a Jew himself, being a Pharisee himself. He understands what kind of questions they're going to be asking. And he understands where they're coming from, because they're not just going to accept what he said. They're going to be asking these questions, at least inside their head. And he's talking about these, after talking about the Jews and circumcision and so on, and in chapter 3, he continues then, well, what advantage then does the Jew? Could you see the Jews asking, well, God said he's working through us, then what good is it to have an advantage? And then Paul goes into this, and he also in chapter 9, we won't go there, but chapter 9, he lists all the advantages that the Jewish nation has had and how God has dealt with Israel exclusively. And he says, well, what is the benefit of circumcision? Well, great in every respect. First of all, that they were entrusted with the oracles of God. What then? If some did not believe, their unbelief will not nullify the faithfulness of God, will it? Well, Paul is saying now, those that didn't believe, well, does that make God, is God going to say, well, then forget it? Since you weren't faithful, you know, there were promises that were given to Israel that were conditional, and there were other promises that were given that are unconditional. And so the Abrahamic covenant is an unconditional promise that God is going to give them land and he's going to make them a great nation. And so this unconditional promise that was given to Israel, now Paul is... The question is saying, well, God promised these things. Does that mean God's unfaithful if things are changing? And Paul, obviously, the answer to that is, that's just not true. What then? If some did not believe, their unbelief will not nullify the faithfulness of God, will it? May it never be. No, it's absolutely not. It's never going to be, don't blame God for this. It's your fault. And God is always going to be faithful. Rather, let God be found true, though every man be found a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. Verse 5, but if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, here's what man would think, what shall we say? The God who inflicts wrath is not unrighteous, is he? I'm speaking in human terms. Well, basically they're saying, if our unrighteousness shows God's righteousness, then are these things, aren't we doing God a favor? And these man-made ideas of how God reacts and how God expects them to act, he's really pulling the rug out from under them as they're questioning and as he's anticipating the questions that they're going to ask that relate to these things. And he's already coming up with these things and they are being kind of crushed one thing at a time so that they will have nothing to say as they understand how God is working. I think we'll just have to... Well, let me just finish the couple of verses here, and then we'll close out. But if through my lie the truth of God abounds to His glory, why am I also being judged as a sinner? In other words, if good is coming out of this, and God is being shown as righteous, then, you know, how am I guilty? Verse 8, and why not say, as we are slanderously reported, as some claim that we say, let us do evil that good may come, their condemnation is just. And man is always looking for a way to be evil, but not be counted against them. Boy, have we seen that in the political system, huh? What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. We have already charged both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. We'll have to close it out there.